From Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, I'll read the entire chapter. It's a very interesting story. The last time I preached here was from chapter 37, which was the family life of Joseph, the boyhood life of Joseph, and how he, as a boy, even before age of 17, was spoiled in some sense and also persecuted in some sense and hated by others, his own brothers. 38 is another chapter that doesn't particularly deal with Joseph, though it does demonstrate to us how evil some of his brothers were. Chapter 39 continues with Joseph. The Word of God. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard in Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in thy house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not to her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until the Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto me came in unto me to mock me." And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant unto me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I was able to say what I did about Joseph's childhood, not because the Bible tells the details of day by day what was going on, but we do know from the Bible a lot about his family and how troubled and perplexed it was. And if we can combine what we know about his troubled and dysfunctional family with what we know about what the Bible teaches about human nature, our sinful nature, we get a broad picture at least, and a pretty accurate one, of his childhood years. The early influences on the young Joseph were a strange combination of pampering and persecution. He was indulged and spoiled by his father and mother, while he was badly harassed and mistreated by his older siblings. His father cherished him overmuch, while his brothers hated him and made his life as miserable as they possibly could. Such might have been at least fertile grounds for developing in Joseph a despondent, tortured, confused personality, or even completely ruining all his ambition and sense of self-worth. If a child's told, you're no good, you're stupid, you're bad, all the time, he ends up growing up to believe that and ends up being down on his luck, as we say. It didn't happen, though, because much stronger than the powerful and destructive forces of earthly existence in this sin-cursed world is God's grace. Remember that now. God's grace is stronger than the forces of sin in this world. Sometimes it doesn't look like that to us, does it? We see the sin and the world and the power of the wicked people, and we think, oh no, we're doomed now. Do we forget God's grace is stronger? That he that is in you is stronger than he that is in the world? There's a proverb, it isn't found in the Bible, that says, what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. Well, it's not in the Bible, and it's true sometimes. It does. Sometimes people are pushed down and pushed along, and it makes them stronger. Others, though, become very defeated. Depends on a lot of things, I suppose. Because Joseph trusted in the Lord and not in himself, the sorrow and sadness of his formative years would have overwhelmed him and destroyed him. But what time my heart is overwhelmed and I in trouble cry, then do thou lead me to the rock that higher is than I. Joseph's trust in God through his early years became a lesson to him to trust in God through later years and most confusing and hopeless looking times that were to come in his life. I would that you all would learn this valuable lesson. I know it's all too easy to surrender to the hopeless complexity of life, but you must pray to God for his mercy, seek his wisdom, and trust that in his providence, he will supersede and override even the most hostile and problematic things in your life. And I'm fairly certain that none of you experienced quite the same extent the horrible conditions that Joseph faced. You may have had some hard times, no doubt some of you have. But I think Joseph, you'll have to admit, was worse. I think we naturally feel sorry for Joseph because he had so much to overcome, but I would have you notice that Joseph never felt sorry for himself, or at least we have no print of it. If he had known it, he might have sung the words made popular in a movie, "O Brother, Where Art Thou?" A man of constant sorrows. That's actually an old song written in 1913 by a man named Richard Burnett. I'm a man of constant sorrows. I've seen trouble all my days. I bade farewell to old Canaan, instead of Kentucky, the land where I was born and raised. I have no friends to help me now. It's fare thee well to my dear mother. I never expect to see you again. I'm bound to be a slave forever. Perhaps I'll die in Egypt land. You can bury me in some deep valley for many years where I may lay. It's a great song. I love it, but it has a despondent message. Joseph could not have sung such a hymn. A lot of country ballads are about persons who are down on their luck. We like such songs, I think, because all of us experience times when things go wrong against us. Someone maybe lost someone you loved. Someone else took matters of justice into his own hands and committed some horrendous crime and now has to pay for it. Maybe sentenced to prison, Folsom Prison. Or another lost his home and is now doomed to a life of traveling aimlessly as a hobo and sleeping under bridges. Sad songs. The only happy note usually comes at the very end of the song in the last verse when God's chariots are coming to take them away, or when we meet on that distant golden shore, or after we cross the Jordan into that promised land. In other words, when we die. No hope in this world. While Joseph suffered these things, he might rather have sung the words of David, which we sang, I would have fainted had I not believed that I would see Jehovah's goodness in the land of them that living be. There was plenty of reason for Joseph to be sorrowful, but never, never any reason for him to lose hope. Even before his older brothers attempted to kill young Joseph and eventually sold him into slavery, they murdered him in their hearts. Jesus explains to us that while the literal taking of man's life is murder, whoever is even angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of God's judgment. The brothers, including Reuben, who made a feeble attempt to save him, and Judah, who opted to sell him as a slave rather than kill him, were every bit as guilty as the others, and as guilty as, let's say, Cain, who murdered his brother Abel and refused to repent. Is Joseph an example for us? Yes, but as I tried to stress last time when I preached on Joseph, the point is not how wonderful Joseph was and that we should follow his example. That's there. But the main point is in how God is at work bringing his promises to pass through the instrumentality of all the persons involved, even through their darkest sins, and even in spite of themselves. I tried to make very clear, the Bible, in distinction from myths and human stories, moral plays, is about God's redemption. It's not a mere collection of stories illustrating how we're to live. It's a book of life. It's a story of hope, despite how badly one lives. God is merciful to those who love him and seek to serve him, and he forgives them and all their trespasses when they humble themselves before him. If you choose to follow Joseph's or anyone else's example in the Bible as your guide, do so. But be very, very careful. You should know and follow God's precepts, or know what they are, and then you may indeed pick up on someone in the Word of God who followed those precepts and trusted in God as, and he can be your example. The New Testament even tells us to consider the saints of old as examples for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, after recounting some events that happened to Israel in the wilderness, the apostle tells us, these things were given to us as examples that we should not desire evil as they did. So in this case, Israel was a bad example, but they're an example for us. Equally to the point, James tells us in the epistle that the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord are given as examples of sufferings and patience. And certainly we would think of Job as an example of suffering and patience. So while it's true that persons of the Bible serve as good and bad examples, in addition to that, you have absolutely must first have some normative direction in order to know how they are examples. You must rely on a standard greater than what you just happen to think. Without knowing God's precepts first, how do you know someone's a good example or whether he's a bad example? It's only because you have the standard moral teachings of Scripture that enable you to discern right from wrong, to know whether someone is good or a bad example. Last time we left off in Genesis 37, with Joseph being sold as a slave by his brothers, he's being bought by a high-ranking guard of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Next, chapter 38, which you read, is not about Joseph, though it further demonstrates how malicious his troubled family was, so I skip that. 39 then finds Joseph securely in Egypt as a common slave. Common except for one thing that set him apart. We're told in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, there are probably a lot of slaves in Egypt, but not every slave could say that about himself, the Lord is with me. But Joseph could and did. That's what made Joseph, and by the way, that's what makes you set apart from the world. It makes you uncommon. It's called sanctified. It's called holy, set apart for the Lord. Now, at first, when Joseph was enslaved by Potiphar, it's easy to suppose he was strictly watched and guarded. Of course he was. The Pharaoh's guard would not have been an easy man. He would have watched for any hint of rebellion from a new slave, for any attempt to escape. Joseph, however, behaved himself wisely in the situation where he found himself. It's not comely for a Christian to grumble about his circumstances, but make the best of them. We can't all be what we dream of being or what we think we might be worthy of being. And when things turn sour in life, well, as I say, if the world gives you lemons, make lemonade. And again, it's not in the Bible. If we make the saying more Christian, we prefer to say, when God puts you in a less desirable situation, as he often does, just trust. Just trust him. Thank him for life and pray for his aid and help through your circumstance. Rejoice in your afflictions, knowing that they are but for a moment. Life on earth is short and isn't meant to be wasted in grumbling and murmuring about what could have been. Joseph proved himself to be wise, even in his involuntary servitude. He was a captive, and yet he performed faithfully. There's no reason to believe that Potiphar, his master, was a believer in God. He surely was an idolater. And yet Joseph worked faithfully for him as his earthly master. Get that. You may know of Christians who complain that their boss isn't a Christian and does immoral things, and I have to work for him. They sometimes use this as an excuse for not doing their best at work. They forget their true boss is the Lord, and they should therefore work as unto the Lord. Remember, servants, slaves, employees, obey all things in your masters or bosses according to the flesh, in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I once knew a young man who refused to take a job. He lost his job and he didn't want to take another. The excuse was he couldn't find a Christian company or a Christian boss to work for. And this went on for weeks. He came to our church and he had his sad story. He was down on his luck, you know. A wise elder admonished him with the words from 2 Thessalonians, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, Joseph worked well, not because he was afraid of Potiphar, but because he feared the Lord. As a result, Potiphar took notice of Joseph's goodness and gradually gave him more liberties and more responsibilities. Remember, he was bound when he first came to Egypt. But now he has more liberty and then more, and eventually had the run of the house. He was promoted from being a field slave to a house slave. You may have heard of Malcolm X. A black leader boasted he'd rather be a field slave than a house slave. Fine. If he'd rather remain at the bottom and never rise up to accomplish anything except through rebellion, he could do that. He chose to keep his proud, rebellious, stiff-necked mindset. Do that and see how far that gets you. It's not wrong for an employee or a slave to wish to please his boss or master. No more than it is for a child to want to please his parents, or a soldier to serve his country and obey officers over him who may not be Christian. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. That describes Joseph. That's who Joseph was. He was now in his 20s. Besides godliness, God gifted Joseph with a special gift of administration. We see this. Not everyone has this gift. Many people think they would be a good administrator. Sometimes we say to ourselves, oh, if I were a boss, I would change this and I would do that and so forth. Let me tell you, it's not as easy as you might think if anybody has been in a supervisor position. There are a lot of bosses in the world, but not many have the skill to be a good administrator. Lots of people want a chance to be the boss, but few there be that manage it well. Joseph proved himself on more than one occasion to be a very gifted manager or administrator. When seeking a promotion, as a general rule, let others promote you for what they see in you. You see, if you're faithful in the small things, then you'll be given greater things. Don't grasp for a position higher than you've been promoted to, or you'll likely fail. Watch what happens now that President Biden has said he won't run. Watch the people start to grasp now. You're going to see it, I guarantee it. You're going to see people grasping for that position. You know, those who choose for themselves the chief seats suffer a certain embarrassment of being told, what are you doing in that chief seat? Take the lower seat. Rather, let the authority say to you, come up here, take this seat. Potiphar learned that Joseph could be trusted and that the Lord blessed all that he did, and accordingly, Potiphar promoted Joseph to be an overseer of his house. He didn't have to be kept in chains. Rather, he was given much freedom and responsibility, which he could use to glorify God. He moved from being a field slave to a house slave, a positive direction, not a negative one. Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hands, so much so that Potiphar didn't have to think about anything about except what he was going to have for dinner. And Joseph proved himself to be a goodly person and well-favored. But it wasn't God's will that Joseph should remain in this position. God had greater things in store for Joseph. Only first he must pass through another ordeal by fire. Think about Joseph's life as not as a steady climb upwards as we'd like to see, and maybe we'd like to see it in ourselves. It wasn't like that. It was more like chutes and ladders. Remember that game? He fell from a favored place in his father's house to become a slave in Egypt. He'd climbed the ladder and then boom, he's a slave. As a slave, he climbed the ladder to success, only to land by a false accusation on a chute that took him back down to the bottom, to prison. You know how this story happened, and what happened. He was in the house where he was supposed to be when Potiphar's adulterous wife tried to seduce him. And this went on for a while, we don't know how long. Joseph at first refused her advances and argued with her. She wouldn't have it. She seized him. Joseph resisted by running away, but the woman grabbed at his garment and kept hold of it, and Joseph escaped for now. But the lying wife then told her husband, that Joseph, that Hebrew that speaks broken Egyptian, probably spoke with an accent, he's the one, he tried to rape me, and look, he left his cloak. Potiphar believed his lying wife rather than the man who proved to be trustworthy and brought him prosperity and blessing, and he had Joseph cast into prison. Right down to the bottom again. Joseph was back there, no fault of his own. He had to start all over. It's a crazy game, that game of chutes and ladders, but it kind of reflects life sometimes. Nevertheless, God is in control of whatever happens, and the Christian should be content in the place where God, in his wisdom, puts him. To all appearances, Joseph was in a far worse position than he was before. Before, at least, he had some freedom. Now, as a prisoner, he's extremely limited. Probably had great walls around him. Maybe confined even so they couldn't see the sunshine. I don't know. But unnoticed to the eye is that in God's providence, Joseph was even closer to the king than he was in the house of Potiphar. Verse 21 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison keeper. Again, it's not unlikely this happened on the first day. Or it's not likely it happened on the first day. It was something that took time, months, maybe even years. We have to learn patience. What do you think of a person who gets a new job and he complains he's been working there for a while and still no promotion? Well, how long have you been working? 2 weeks, still no promotion. Maybe even not for 2 years, still no promotion. Not very long. You can't expect that. So we don't know how long it was before Joseph was given title keeper of the prison, but I guarantee it wasn't the first month or day, maybe even not the first year. But Joseph was gifted in administration, and just as in the house of Potiphar, his skills enabled him to have a degree of control. He could be trusted. And in both cases, the master, or the one in control, turned over the administrative affairs to Joseph. And Joseph's diligence, even in adverse situations, was exemplary. And yes, he's an example for you and me. However, I beg you again, don't miss what's going on here. But the more important fact that God is with Joseph and God is fulfilling his design through Joseph, bringing to pass a great redemption for his people. God made a promise to Abraham and Joseph's great-great-grandfather, right? I think, that he would make of him a great nation, but that first there must be 400 years of servitude. God was at work in accomplishing his will for his people through Joseph. In other words, we must learn to see the hand of God in this story more than the talents and productivity of Joseph. Joseph was a great man, but only because God was gracious to him. Joseph had the gift of patience, a calm spirit, and a marvelous administrative ability, but only because God blessed him for his own purposes. Joseph rose in the ranks in whatever situation he found himself, whether as a hated little brother, or as a slave in a foreign field, or as a falsely accused prisoner in a hostile country. We take nothing away from Joseph when he recognized that God was working all things for good to him who loved God and who was called according to his all-wise providence. All God's beloved children play a role in bringing to pass God's design for redemption through Jesus Christ. And you do too. Even though you may not understand exactly how. I'm not sure Joseph knew exactly how during those years. He kind of knew, because of his dreams, he kind of knew some of the outcome. But what's going on? Joseph's life, from his perplexed and dysfunctional family to his being sold as a slave to a people whose language he didn't speak and then had to learn, and then being cast into a horrible Egyptian prison with a bunch of lowlifes, no doubt. He deserved better, but we forget the best is yet to come. Perhaps you think you deserve better than life's giving you. But do you not have it better than Joseph? And yet God was working marvelously through him. Not everyone's a king. Not everyone's a queen in God's kingdom. Not everyone is a rook, a few bishops, and a few knights maybe. Most of us are pawns. But that's okay. As long as you're God's pawn, he shall have the victory. You're playing a part, however, smaller, however great, in the unstoppable advancement of the kingdom of God. But here's an anomaly. We all know that Joseph was a slave, right? He was first a slave to Potiphar, and then he was a slave confined to a prison. I'm sure we'd rather, if he confessed, and maybe in his prayers, to go back home to his family, even though his brothers mistreated him, and their hearts murdered him, because he felt that's where he belongs. Nobody wants to be somebody else's slave, unless it's a slave to Christ. And yet in both cases, I want you to note that Joseph was really in charge. Potiphar relinquished all his responsibility, turned him over to Joseph. You have control of my whole house, both the field slaves and the house slaves. And he was in the house to do some bookkeeping, perhaps, until when his wife, Potiphar's wife, assaulted him. The ungodly generally seek to avoid responsibilities. They love the rewards of wise and prudent performance, as Potiphar did, but they'd rather turn the responsibility part over to somebody else. They want to eat the fruit of the garden without having to hoe it. So they happily surrender the hard work over to a subordinate, so they, like the certain man in Jesus' parable, can say to himself, "Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." I'm not saying it's not good to delegate and that one must do everything for himself. That would be irresponsible too. But in delegating responsibilities, the wise and godly master knows that he never relinquishes his responsibility to oversee and remain in control. Potiphar surrendered his oversight to Joseph. He took his ease. And Joseph took the reins, accepted responsibility, and essentially became the governor. He was the MINO, master in name only. Joseph was the SINO, the slave in name only. But he was really the master of the situation. Same was true in prison. Joseph, because the Lord was with him, and because Joseph was diligent to perform his duties in humility and wisdom, God prospered him and prospered the prison keeper, like Potiphar before him, and entrusted the administration of the prison over to the God-fearing young man, the slave and prisoner who was nobler than his superiors. But he didn't grasp for their position. He just served where God put him. Joseph in his situation, because the Lord was with him and gave him wisdom and blessing, doesn't mean that if you're a child of God and diligently obey him, that everything will always be rosy for you. Scripture nowhere promises that. In fact, it promises hardships, doesn't it? Things were not ideal for Joseph either. I'm sure he had his moments, and if he were given the opportunity to get out of there, he would have quickly taken it. Being sold into slavery by your brothers is not pleasant. Being someone's slave is not nice either. Being falsely charged is not nice either, and thrown into Egyptian prison isn't any fun either. Joseph's life was miserable if you thought about it that way. He was truly down on his luck. All I'm saying is that Joseph, as a godly man, did what was best, whatever resources were available to him, and that his faith in God carried him through his unhappy life and enabled him to prosper in those situations. Our first parent was told to subdue the earth, a big task. But it wasn't for him alone, but for his posterity. That's Joseph, and it's for you and me, to subdue the earth. Each one of us is allotted a small or large corner over which we have some control and are given the responsibility to subdue it to the glory of God. A godly person subdues that portion of the earth which God allotted to him or her honestly and efficiently. God will bless each according to his abundant mercy. Learn too, by serving God first, Joseph, in a secondary service to his earthly superiors, found responsibility and opportunity flowing toward him. Rather than murmur and grumble and complain every single day, he stepped back, took a deep breath, and said, "Okay, what's the next step?" He accepted it. Life is a gift from God, and however difficult the task or however handicapped you may be, you have more than you deserve, and you must serve God out of thankful obedience. Remember, your reward is not the fruits of labor for yourself, but your greatest glory is in serving the wonderful God who loves you, even Christ Jesus, who saves you from your sin and its consequences. God was accomplishing his purposes for his people through the man Joseph. He's no less accomplishing his purposes through you today. Fortunately, we can read Genesis and see exactly how God used Joseph and blesses his people. Fortunately, we can't read the final chapter of our lives. But we can see God is bringing to pass his holy will in you. He does it whether you see how or not. Will you then not rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your work through this young man, Joseph. We have his story. It's not just a myth, but a true story. And it details how you work all things for the good of those who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. Make us faithful servants in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.